Welcome to Heart of the Father Ministries and the preaching and teaching ministry of Dr. David Nichols. Our prayer for you is that this message will pierce your heart and raise you into your place of destiny in Jesus Christ.
Pray this prayer out with your mouth. Father, open the eyes of my heart. Unstop the ears of my spirit. That I may know your ways. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, my eyes are open. All right. God bless you. You may be seated. I love preaching to people that have their eyes open. It's much better that way. I want you to turn in your Bible with me to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, I want to tell you today about how great the Father's love is for you. And if you are tired of cliches about God's love, if you are tired of it being a mundane thing to you, you've come to the right place today. Because I'm here to open up to you a revelation that God's love is wider and deeper and bigger than you thought. God's love is filled with power, but friends, I'm finding that before he comes to us with excessive display of his power, he wants to soak us in his love, and he wants the two of those to come together to change our world. That's exactly what he wants to do. And I want to read with you in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in the 7th verse. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Let's all say that together. God is love. Let's do that again. God is love. Verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Friend, I'm here to tell you today that you are created by the very hand of God for a singular purpose. And that singular purpose is to be continually receiving love and giving it away. You were created to receive love and give it away. If we would go all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, we would find that we were created in the image of God. Can you say amen to that this morning? We were made in his likeness. Now, in this passage that we just read, we find that what his likeness is. The first thing that we have to know about it is that God is love. And furthermore, love is not just something that God puts out from himself that you take away from him and distinct from his presence, kind of like a gift of love or an expression of love. You have to start by understanding that in his own being, God is love. And that when you're drawing near to him, you're not just coming for him to extend some temporary kind of love or some small package of love. You're coming near to him so that you can be wrapped in his love, enclosed in it, being closer and closer to him is getting closer and closer to love in its very being, in its very perfection. And see, friends, what we're so used to in this world that we live in is little packages of love. We're used to little temporary experiences of love, and those are good. But let's not, please, define God that way, and let's not get a false view of his love and his great mercy that he wants to put on us, be on us because of the small way that we have been doing it in our human lives. You see, friends, every one of us has had an attack of hell against our ability to love. Hell cannot stand the fact that God is love and that he has opened up this way for a whole bunch of people, now 6.5 billion people on this planet, to live their lives in his love. Hell hates that. Satan hates that. And so what he does is he comes in and attacks that often at very early ages in our lives. Scripture shows us that Father God is the one who loves us. He sent Jesus into this world to redeem us and to show us the way back to him. So many times what happens in the revelation of that and in the revelation of the things of the Holy Spirit, and please listen carefully to what I'm saying right now. What happens is we can get our eyes on Jesus, and we've got to get our eyes on Jesus, and we can get our eyes on the Holy Spirit, and we can forget about Father. And I believe that happened to us in the last century of the church. And I'm all for it. We've got to say as much about Jesus as we can. We preach him wherever we go. We've got to be in the presence and the fire and the glory of the Holy Spirit. But friends, I've got a profound pronouncement for you here today. And that is, you are living right now in the century and possibly in the millennium of Father. Last century was the century of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. The Spirit was poured out, Topeka, Kansas, Azusa Street. And then the Pentecostal movement was up and running. Praise God for that. It was awesome, wonderful. The charismatic movement, so many other things that happened last century in the power of the Spirit. But I want to tell you something today. We are about to find out in the church in this day and hour what it's like not only to have the Holy Spirit among us. He's here. Can you say amen to that this morning? And to have our eyes on Jesus, and we've got to be doing that. But what it's like to have Father in the house. And friends, I want to tell you something. The church that God is raising up in this day and in this time is going to be a church that knows who Father is and has him in the house. He hasn't checked out to just kind of go see what the scene is some other place. Where there is hunger and where there is thirst and where there is desperation for his presence, Father is coming. And friend, where Father is, there's the open manifestation of his love. And where there's the open manifestation of who he is, you can't keep the people away, even if you wanted to. That's what happens over in India. That's how 6,990 people could come in a single five-night meeting. All the people we were preaching to, almost all of them, were Muslims and Hindus. In the natural, that's impossible, but we weren't moving in the natural. And every night, what we did was we told them how much Father loved them. It really, when you really boil this down, it gets pretty simple. And then we told them about the real issues of life and death and the real issues of sin and salvation. And then how to get free of sin. And thousands of them just come. Friends, I believe that Jesus is going to do that in the United States of America. I believe we're going to see the day, I believe it's not too far off in the future, where we're going to have meetings in fields, where we're going to have meetings in auditoriums, where we're going to have meetings in parking lots, where thousands of people are just going to gather all of a sudden. There's going to be a pulling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it'll be a planned meeting, maybe it won't, and people will just stand up and start proclaiming the love of God and the mercy of God. And the hundreds and then the thousands are going to bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. Some of you are saying, boy, you are out of your mind, preacher. I forgot to warn you. I actually am. I have a tape out there you can get that 'll actually prove that. I am out of my mind. I got out of my mind in 1997, and I'm not going back in. And I'm as educated as you can get in the United States of America, okay, friends? But I want to tell you something. Education by itself is not the answer to the crisis that we're in. Education is a tool. It is a prop. It is something that we can use, that God can harness it if we'll submit it to him and let him use it in that way. But we have worshipped education. We have looked to education. And friend, I'm telling you today, it's time to worship God. And let education be a tool. It's time for us to get out of our humanistic minds. It's time for us to get out of our egotistic minds and out of our generational minds and get into the mind of Christ. Somebody ought to say amen to that today. So I'm out of my mind, and I'm here for 4 days to try to get you out of yours. Now, we're not going to go crazy, okay? We're just going to get out of our minds. Because as long as we're contained in our minds, what we can conceive of as human beings, what we can connect the dots together to draw, That's good. You know, there's imagination in us, there's creativity in us. But friends, there's Father up there who wants every last person on this planet loving Him, serving Him, having an abundant life in Him. Every person in Geneva, every person in York, every person in this whole side of Nebraska, He wants every one of them. Do you really believe that today? Well, if you really believe that, and Father really begins to soak you with His presence, that presence is going to flood out of you. It's going to flood out of you. And I praise God that I can announce to you today that it is really happening with us. It's taken a long time. I'm 48 years old. My dear wife here as well, we won't go into that. She'll bless me when we get back to the motel for that one. And it's taken us a long time to get to the place, and we haven't arrived, but we're going in the right direction. We were late this morning for our time with Pastor Darrell because while we were in the motel getting our breakfast ready, all the tables were full of people except there was one guy sitting there by himself. And he said, "Well, why don't you come and sit by me?" And I said, "I think we'll do that." And by the time we were done, this man had told us about his terrible condition of rheumatoid arthritis. And I said, "Jesus heals that." And he looked kind of shocked. And he said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, could we pray for you?" And he said, "Yes, absolutely." Friend, can I give you a reliable statistic? If you meet people at the grocery store, at the gas station, at Walmart, remember I'm out of my mind now, okay, not just in church, and you ask them to pray for you, do you know what the reliable statistic is? Between 80 and 90% will say yes. That other 10 or 20%, just bless them and go on and find somebody who will say yes. Now this man's name is Andy. We prayed with him. As we started to pray for him, a table of ladies over on the other side of the dining room got excited. They jumped up from their breakfast. They came running over and said, "Can we pray along with this too?" This really just happened in York this morning, okay? And we said, "Of course." And we all joined hands and we all prayed for Andy. And I believe God is healing Andy right now. Do you know what he said as he got up? Because he had to go. He had some kind of appointment, the thing he was writing on and all this. He said, "I'm going to be thinking about this all the way to the Colorado border." And I believe he will. I believe he'll be doing more than thinking about it. I believe Father's love is going to be downloading on him all the way over there. Because he's been touched by people who have been in the presence of God. And when you've been in the presence of God, you get the authority and the privilege and the honor of touching people with that presence. That's it. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about His presence just flooding through us onto other people's lives. Well, I said that I got out of my mind in 1997. I actually was a Pharisee. I'm just going to give you my testimony for a few minutes here this morning. I had been a professor. I had been a lot of things. Pastor told you some of that here this morning. And in May of 1997, I was driving my car down a straight road in North Dakota. They're all straight in North Dakota. Even more so than here. Okay. And I was playing Matthew chapter 23 on the cassette in my car. That's Jesus' longest, hardest denunciations of the Pharisees. And as that chapter played and that word came to my heart, I began to weep. I didn't know why at that moment. I just began to weep. I came to the end of the chapter and I turned the tape off and I just kept driving. My eyes were filled with tears, but in North Dakota it doesn't matter. You can just close your eyes and drive. There's nothing to run into, you know. It's pretty wide open up there. Just feel the shoulder every once in a while. But while I was doing that, Jesus came into my car and He asked me a question. "Are you a Pharisee?" And my immediate response was, "How could I be a Pharisee? I'm a doctor, I'm a professor, at that present time I was an academic dean. It seemed like the Lord was saying to me, "You sound like an ideal candidate to me, buddy." I'd been a pastor. I'd been a musical evangelist. I'd done all kinds of things. And Jesus had me that day. And I just broke down then and wept and cried like a baby. I didn't really understand what was happening. But 2 weeks later, my wife and I and our youngest son and my parents got in a car and drove to a certain seaside city. We won't name the name of the city, but it rhymes with Coca-Cola. Okay. There was a quite famous revival that went on there for over 5 years back in the 90s. And we now call this trip in our family, Four Pharisees and a Boy Go to Revival. We got there and we saw these people standing in this line out in front of the church. I mean, like at noon. We say, I thought the service was at 7 tonight. And they said, yeah, it is. Well, why are you here now? Well, you got to get in line if you want to get into the main building. So, this is different than what we're used to. So we got in line about 1:30 in the afternoon. And we waited those hours, and we got up almost, we were maybe about within maybe 100 people of getting in to the main auditorium, and then they cut it off, and they sent us over to the overflow. Now, that's a bad thing to do to a Pharisee. Because now you got a Pharisee sitting in the overflow. Drive all this way. Spend all this money, all this time, and I got to sit here and watch this thing on the big screen. I wasn't doing that on the outside, of course. Pharisees have it all together on the outside. On the outside, is, hey, how are you, brother? God bless you. Oh, it's so good to be here in revival. But inside, see, that's where all that stuff's going on. Well, the worship and the praise was awesome, and God's presence just came powerfully. And then that man got up there and started to preach. He was preaching against sin. He didn't seem to care if the sin was in prostitutes or drug addicts or academic deans or pastors or who it was in. He just preaching against sin. I'm like, hey, preacher, that's hard preaching against sin. Hold on there. Get those drug addicts. Get those prostitutes. I saw them out there in the line. They were out there, those nasty, nasty sinners. Get them. But he wouldn't let off of me. He just kept preaching against my sin. Whoa, this was different than what I was used to. But you know what? That first night, I was so hard, I was so proud, I was so calloused, I wouldn't go to the altar. Oh, me go to the altar? What will people think? Not a soul in the place knew me except my family, of course. But, whoa, what'll people think? That's called the fear of man, okay? And if that's controlling your life, you're being controlled by the fear of man. By the way, we're going to do some very plain talking with you here in these days. I hope that's okay with you. And I was controlled by the fear of man. What will people think? What will they have? What perception of me will they have? Who cares? Friend, I want to tell you, when you get desperate for God, you're going to be like the people in the Bible who are desperate for God. Like a little woman who is making everybody unclean by touching them, who is pressing in until she grabbed hold of Jesus' garment. And friend, at that moment, Jesus turned because virtue was flowing out of him and going into her body and healing her of 12 years of issue of blood. You know what I really praise God about? We're actually, in our crusades in India, we're starting to see some of the miracles of the Bible right before our very eyes. I'm really encouraged by that. In a town called Sangareddy, last February, we got up on that stage and just prayed for people in the name of Jesus over a whole bunch of people. And one of them that got healed was a woman with 6 years of issue of blood that stopped in that moment of prayer. About a half hour later, she was up on our platform testifying and giving the glory and praise to God. I think we ought to give him some praise and some glory here right now. Why don't you put your hands together and do that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He's mighty. He's awesome. Well, so here I am. I'm this Pharisee, and I'm. Our son went down there to that altar call, and I'm. Well, you know, he's a good boy, you know. But four Pharisees sat there and watched. Well, we went back to our hotel, and we had a council together, It looks like you got to get in the line by 8 o'clock in the morning and stand out there all day if you're going to get into that main building. That's where Pharisees are really supposed to. I mean, we weren't saying that. Ooh. We weren't saying that, but that is actually what was going on. So the next morning we're up at 8, somewhere around 8, we were in that line. Are we okay there? Oh, okay. All right. Really? You have tornado watches on right now? Okay. Let's just pray. Ask the Lord for his protection. Okay. Just raise your hands up to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your mercy over these people, over this town. Lord, over these buildings, over this building, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that your power and your might and your protection is greater than tornadoes. And Father, we choose to dwell in the secret place and in the holy place and in the safe place with you today. We thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Amen. Well, we got in that line. We stood out there all day. And that next day, I was kind of in a similar frame of thought. Now, Florida is a wonderful place to go in the wintertime, but if you ever get a chance to go in the summer, it's just plain hot. Okay. So we're out here in this line waiting for church, starting at 8 in the morning, and on the inside I'm, drive all this way, spend all this money, and now I got to stand here in this hot Florida sun. Outside I'm high-fiving people. Oh, it's good to be at Revival. Bless you, brother. Oh, praise God. That's how Pharisees operate. Well, the time came and we got into the main building. And it was awesome. It really was. And again, the praise and worship went forth, and it was the presence of God, and it was powerful, wonderful time. And then that preacher started preaching on sin again. And once again, he didn't seem to care whose sin it was. He was just blasting away on sin and letting us know that Father loved us so much he would forgive us. And we just had to come for the mercy and come for the love. But we had to cry out. We had to repent. You know what happened? Something clicked in me that night. I think it was around the time a little 15-year-old girl got up and began to sing that mercy seat song. I got up and I ran to the mercy seat. It was a pivotal moment in my life in 1997. See, I've been in the Assemblies of God since before I was born. Okay? I went with my mom for about 9 months then. You could say I've seen this movement from the inside out. Okay? And I've been all these things, seen there, been there, done that, seen it. I've seen it all. No, I hadn't seen it all. What I had was a head full and a heart full of pride. That's what I had. And what I needed was some grace and mercy and some repentance to challenge me and begin to move me back to the place where I needed to be all along, which is that place of childlike acceptance of Father's love and Father's mercy. That's what I really needed. And that's what I got that night, because I ran to that altar, and bless her heart, this little Pharisee bride of mine ran along with me. And we laid on our faces and we repented. It was amazing when you get into an environment like that, the Holy Spirit was just bringing up stuff, more stuff to repent. But the more we repented, the more we could feel His love. And the more His mercy and grace was washing over us. And it was awesome. It was glorious. You see, friends, God is love. It's an unalterable fact of this universe. And when you and I are loving one another, just as the text we read here today says, we are becoming that representation, that representation of God in our world. I'm not talking today about religious love. I'm not talking about churchy, processed love. I'm talking about the real love of God flowing out of your heart into the heart of another person. Because you see, you were created to receive love and give it away. And what happens many times in our early lives is the attack comes and it cuts us off at the knees. It comes many times with people who have been charged in the created order of God with delivering to us the ability to receive love and give it away, our fathers and our mothers. Hell would like to disrupt that any way it possibly can. And so if we can get, especially fathers, but mothers as well, if we can get them not delivering the goods when the child is 2 and 4 and 5 and 8 and 10, if we can get some kind of malfunction going in there in the whole area of love, hell says this is going to be a downhill battle for the rest of the life of this person. They'll never understand father's love, and hell is cheering. Let's have him have a passive father where he just kind of sits in his chair and does his thumb exercises with his remote. Let's have him have a father that abandons them. Let's have him have a father that is a performance-oriented father. He only loves them when they perform. That way they'll think Father God is that way. Oh, hell's been doing all kinds of things in this human race that we live in. But I've got some good news for you today, friend. Father God is the perfect father, and he has a perfect son, and his name is Jesus. And friend, this whole matter of the gospel is a reality that the perfect son came into this world representing the perfect father. And friend, the good news of the gospel is there is such a relationship. There is no perfect human relationship like that on this earth. Friend, no matter how good your father was, no matter how good your mother was, they failed you in some way in delivering perfect love to you. But friend, this father with his perfect son Jesus never fails. And he delivers it in an awesome, powerful, pure, and perfect way. Many of us need to be healed about that. I sure did. And that's what God began to do. In fact, I want to take you over, turn to your neighbor and say it's not quite as early as it was. But it's still early. Turn over to Luke 15. We'll just grab a few verses here out of Jesus' story of the prodigal son. One of the first things you've got to realize about the parable of the prodigal son, friends, is it was told to the Pharisees. Jesus had a very important reason. In fact, it's probably been misnamed. It probably should be called the parable of the older brother. The prodigal son does a lot of the action in the story, but it's really about the older brother. You know how the story goes. Verse 11, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. You know what happens. He goes out into the far country, wastes all that fortune of wealth and sinful, riotous living. He comes to himself in the pig pen, and he says, "I will go back to my father's house. Even the servants there are living better than I'm living here after I've done all this wasteful living." And he comes back, and I want you to notice something in verse 20 of Luke 15. It says, "He arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Friend, that is a picture of our Father in heaven. I really believe it is. Because for prodigals and for those that have begun to struggle along this way and along this path of perfect love and have failed and have made some mistakes, Father is looking out the window. He's not a passive father. He's not a performance-oriented father. He's not a father that says, "Boy, I sure hope my son makes it in here. I think I'll just kind of sit on the chair." He's way out there in the field. I hope he can find the road to get back. That's not the father I'm talking about. This father in this parable got up, got out of the house, and ran to his son the moment he saw that he was coming. And friend, that's just like our Father in heaven. You see, he has an unconditional love that never quits. You know, this Father loves you when you're good, and he loves you when you're bad. And friend, if you follow through on this parable, The father welcomes him back, but when the elder brother finds out about it, we've got trouble. Verse 25 says in Luke 15, "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.'" That's father's heart of love. That's father's heart of mercy and compassion. Friend, father's heart is set to the prodigal. One of the biggest challenges that is lying in front of the church in the United States of America in this day and in this hour is to get our hearts aligned and to beat with what is beating in father's heart. That's the biggest challenge before us. Because what we do so often is we look out on that world out there, we say, "Oh, they had it, the prodigals. They had the truth of God. They had the mercy of God. They squandered it. They're nasty, bad people." That's a working of the Pharisee syndrome. I just want to be here to help you recognize that. You see, Father's mercy is a mercy that never quits. It never stops. It just keeps on loving. Do you know what we do as the evangelical church? We look out on that lost world out there. We look many times down the end of our moral and religious nose. We're on the high ground looking down. Friend, do you know that that very attitude and that very procedure has pushed them far enough away from us so that most of them in this region, in this territory, unless the Holy Spirit intervenes, will never set foot in this building? I think it's time for us to open our eyes and realize where we are in our nation and in the things of God in this day and time. But God has mercy and he can begin to soften us. He says, "They've got to change. They're wicked sinners." Yes, they are. And yes, they've got to change. But what if Father's love would come in the house and we would begin to change first? "We change, not me. I'm a... in the assemblies of God since before I was born, like me." Well, friend, I had to walk an aisle, run an aisle, actually with some sinners before I could see. For my eyes were open. I don't know about you, but that's how it was with me. And my eyes are getting more and more open every week now, and I'm seeing more and more the way Father sees. And really, in our nation, we have three kinds of people that are really the objects of his grace and his mercy. The Pharisees that are occupying the church, the older brother that have their attitudes and their opinions against the lost and against the prodigals and all the way it's supposed to be. And you get shaped up and maybe you can be part of us. And then there's those prodigals that are out there. They're the second group. Friend, Jesus is coming right now in this day and in this time to people like me who are Pharisees, and he's saying, "I love you." Do you know that Jesus and Father loved Saul of Tarsus even while he was riding around on that horse throwing Christians in jail and persecuting them? Do you know that God loves to take Pharisees and put them into the service of his gospel and of his kingdom? The man who wrote half of the books of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, was one of those. I'm greatly encouraged by Paul. How many of you are encouraged by Paul? It's okay, you can raise your hand. I don't know. I'm greatly encouraged by him because he was a Pharisee and God got a hold of him and shook him and he turned out to be his greatest apostle of the New Testament. I love that about Father's love. It's awesome. So the question is, friend, if the lost came, would they have to face the older brother at the door? That's the issue. Many of them have. See, the question isn't a change in them first. The question is, what does God want to change in me? So that the attractiveness of his fragrance, so that the power of his healing, so that the glory of who he is flowing off of me onto their lives, so that they then can truly be changed, can repent, can be born again, can come into the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with a story. Turn to your neighbor and say, "He's closing." Don't get too excited, though. It's a long story. It's the story of our son, Sam, our third son. Sherry just mentioned a few things briefly to you. I want to give you a fuller story of Sam to help you understand this. Sam obviously was raised in our house, and we might as well say it by what I've told you already here today, he was raised by a couple of Pharisees up until 1997. Did we love him? Yes, we loved him. He was our son. But it was a lot of it, I'm afraid to say, I have to say, for my part, was Pharisee love, was performance love, was passive love, all kinds of other love, all things that kind of things I'd learned through my growing up. And I was passing them on to my son. Well, Sam began rebelling against the ways of the Lord. He was in that rebellion for around 5 or 6 years. He was doing terrible things like smoking and drinking and taking drugs. By the end of that time, he was actually selling drugs. And we were concerned, we prayed for him every once in a while, but we were in a Pharisaical coma, my wife and I. We were doing our religious duty for the Lord. And we needed to be shaken and come to a realization that there is a love that is greater than all of this, and a mercy and a power of God to change our lives. As I said, I had this experience in 1997. And when I came back from that, I began to look at Sam differently. I began, as God gave me the grace, to pour unconditional love on him. Do you know what happened first? He got worse. If you start doing this and God changes your heart and you start pouring unconditional, I mean real unconditional love on somebody that's close to you, expect they'll probably get worse first. Be ready for that. Also, I want to just drop this in here so I don't forget to tell you later. You have lost family members. I imagine every person here in this place has lost family members. And we pray for God to change them. We pray for God to awaken them. We pray for God to slap them in the spiritual face. I mean, you don't, but I used to pray that way. But here's the question. What if God wanted to change you first, so that then his mercy and his love could flow into that son, into that daughter, into that mother, into that father, into that extended family member, with the real deal of who he really is? That would be awesome, I think. So in 97, after this experience, little by little, it started flowing out of me. But Sam got worse. In 1998, there was a gathering of the educators of the Assemblies of God in Springfield, Missouri. And in one of the night services of that conference, Brother Trask, our general superintendent, preached. And he gave an altar call at the end for people with lost family members. And I went down there, and I wasn't particularly thinking about Sam. We have other people in our whole family that aren't saved, but I obeyed God, and I went to the altar call. And there was some ministry and prayer, but I just stayed there for a long time that night. Most of the people had left. It was a gathering of thousands of people, actually. Most of the people had left. There were a few of us lingering around the altar, and all of a sudden God opened up an open vision to me. That's a vision where the action just goes, just like a movie. Okay, that's an open vision. Then I saw this pole sticking up out of the ground. And on it was this dark object that I couldn't tell what it was. It was covered with debris and garbage and mud. And I'm looking in this vision, I'm seeing this thing, and I'm like, what in the world is this? And all of a sudden in the vision, great drops of rain started to fall from heaven, began to hit this thing and wash it off. And underneath all of that mud and all of that garbage and stuff, as more rain hit it, here appeared this shiny golden eagle. And he was awesome. He was sitting there on this perch. And as I kept watching in the vision, this eagle spread his wings and he flew up. And he was soaring around. I'm serious. I'm at the front of this huge church. I'm up there. It was that real to me. I'm looking around. Ooh, I don't know. I didn't care what people thought at that point. I'm watching this awesome eagle soaring around. So I'm saying, okay, Lord, this is awesome, awesome. But what does it mean? Okay, it's great to have a revelation from God, but you got to get what it means, right? So the Lord speaks and he says this. It's very simple, very clear. He says, that eagle is Samuel. And I'm like, whoa. Samuel didn't look like a golden soaring eagle that day. Trust me. You see, friends, when God shows you things in the Spirit, it's prophetic. It's bringing the future out of the future and depositing it into the present, where you can begin to start to believe and trust and rely on this mighty God and His promises. Things begin to harden up ahead of time, and you begin to take hold of them. So I praised God for the revelation. I received it, and I went home. I prayed for Sam. I continued as best I could, pouring out unconditional love on him. He was still getting worse. The parties and the DUIs and the jail time, and it was all there. But in the change that was starting to take place in my heart, it was starting to mean less to me what people thought, that my son was in jail and it was all written up in the local newspaper. That was meaning much less to me. If I could just somehow get a few minutes with him and hold him in my arms, if he'd let me, and speak some words to him that would bring life to him. It's been a long road back. I'm not all the way back yet, but friends, I'm not where I was in 97. You ought to be really glad about that, because we've got four more services together. 2 years went by. And in May of 2000, I was once again back in the great state of North Dakota. I was out there fasting and praying and seeking God. It's a great state for that because there are no distractions. Okay, it's just fields and telephone poles and straight roads. That's all that's there. So I'm out there seeking God, praying and fasting and seeking Him. And in the midst of that, the Lord speaks to me and He says, remember that golden eagle vision? He said, yeah, Lord, it's been 2 years, and he's just as bad, if not worse. He said, what's going on here with Sam? And, you know, I had kind of been crying out for Sam before that, too. And the Lord said, when you get back to Minneapolis, I want you to get a golden eagle. I want you to give it to him and have him put it up in his room. I'm like, woo, that's a little different. But I said, okay. So I finished my time there. I went back to Minneapolis. I started going to stores to try to find a golden eagle. I couldn't find one anywhere. I tried gift stores. I tried antique stores. I tried. Finally, I went to the dollar store. Isn't that a great store? Everything's a dollar. And here on the shelf, they had this eagle. He wasn't a golden eagle. He was a bald eagle with a flag in his talons because they were getting ready for the 4th of July. But I said, you know, I think I can do something here. So I got my bald eagle for a dollar. Then I went to Fleet Farm and I got me some gold leaf spray paint. And I got me a golden eagle. He turned out pretty good, actually. And I took him in a plain white plastic sack. I didn't want any questions from anybody. To a family gathering. I knew Sam was not living with us at this time. He'd been out of the house for a couple of years. I knew Sam would be there. And I went up to him and I said, hi, son. I just want to give this to you and I want to ask you to put it up in your room. And he said, oh, sure, Dad, thanks. He didn't even look at it. He didn't open the bag or anything. Just tossed it in his car and said, yeah, okay. And we just went on with the reunion. But he did take it home and he did put it up in his room. Now, I'm not here today to advocate relic worship or, you know, any weird things like that. I'm here to advocate obedience to the voice of God. I hope that's okay with everybody. When He speaks, when He reveals specific things for you to do, and it's really Him, He's getting ready to move in a big and powerful, loving way into your loved one who needs to come to Him. Can you say amen to that today? In the months that the days that followed, Sam came under a conviction of the Holy Spirit that I have rarely seen in my adult life. He was nearly irrational as the presence of God, the power of God was convicting him. In that period of time, things were just changing in me, changing in Sherry. And somehow a day opened up for Sam and I, just the two of us, to go fishing on one of our favorite lakes over there in Minnesota. And it's very hard with our schedule, and he was working on this job and not living at home and all this. But this day came. So I'm at home and I'm getting ready for the day with Sam. I'm getting my verses ready. I'm going to have a whole day with Sam the sinner. Oh, man. And in the midst of all that glorious preparation, the Lord speaks. You know, I'm thinking, here I am, I'm in the boat with him. What's he going to do, jump out and swim to shore? Ha ha, now we get him. And then the Lord speaks. He says, you know that day you got coming up with Sam? Oh, yes, Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Oh, I'm preparing right now. And the Lord says, yep, that's what I want to talk about. He said, I'm going, oh. He said, when you get there with Sam, don't preach. I go, don't preach, man, I'm a preacher, that's what I do. He goes, yeah, I know, you know. And he says, don't preach, just love him. I'm like, wow. Really? No preaching, no Bible verses, just love for today. And Father says, yeah, that's what I want you to do. I said, okay. And I did. I actually went and picked him up. 2-hour drive up to the lake. I was good. No preaching. No getting on his case, none of that stuff. We got out on that lake. Oh, man, what a day, I'm telling you. The fish were biting. And Sam's up in the front of this boat. He's pulling in walleyes like this. Well, we're in church, maybe like this. Yeah. But they were nice ones. I mean, he's pulling them in. I'm catching these huge, enormous perch like this, you know. But something happened. Something happened there that day. I was having a good time because he was having a good time. And all that one-upmanship and all that weird stuff that we guys do, ladies, I know you never will understand it. But some of that, a lot of it just washed away that day. And there was a bonding of love that took place. It was supernatural. It wasn't just the beautiful day. It wasn't just the fish. That was part of it. But I was obeying Father, and I was letting a son of mine see Father through me, his human father. It's a radical concept, guys, I know, but you know what if your daughters and your sons could see him through you? His unconditional love, his unfailing love, his absolute love that never gives up. I'll tell you what would happen. I'm going to tell you right now what happened to Sam. I was still good. We drove back home 2 hours. I was still being good. It's dark now, and I'm chewing my lip, but I'm being good. You know. And about an hour into that trip back, all of a sudden Sam wanted to talk. He wanted to tell me how lonely he was, how dark it was where he was. Oh, he had walked away. He was this prodigal in this story. He walked away from his father's house. But a wonderful thing happened on his journey. Father got a hold of his human father's heart and began to change it. And you know what? All the rest of that trip, I just let Sam talk. I didn't judge him. I didn't even comment on what he was saying. I just poured out love. That's what I was supposed to do. I was under a commandment. A couple of days later, Sherry and I picked him up and took him to a Perkins to eat. Now, this boy knows how to eat, okay? He's a football player, a baseball player, and all that stuff, and eating is one of his favorite pastimes. We have him in this Perkins. We have food in front of him. He's not even eating. He is so far under conviction of the Holy Spirit, he can't sit there more than about a minute or two. And we're not doing anything except just smiling at him and pouring love on him. There may be some of you here today that as I've been preaching about this, you've seen that there's some of this Pharisee stuff in you. And it's clear to you now. Friend, I'm here to tell you that the love of God that took Saul of Tarsus and made him into Paul the Apostle is still active and alive and well today. The performance of duty and the doing of religious obligations and exercises, my friend, is not the love that Jesus came to give us. If either one of these is you here today, I want to ask you to do a very courageous thing. I want you to just step out from where you are and come down to this front area and stand, and we're going to pray together. And you're going to let a recovering Pharisee, me, pray for you. That's what I am. I'm a recovering Pharisee. By his grace and his mercy. Hi, my name is Dave. And that's what's going to happen here in this place. I want you to step out and come right now. Prodigals and those touched with a strand of this Pharisee syndrome right now. Would you come? Just come. That's right. Just step out and come and stand up here at the front. Thank you for the mercy, Jesus. Thank you for the mercy. Just step out and come. Every prodigal in this place today. Every person touched. Maybe you're not a Pharisee. Maybe you haven't been and tied into all the ins and outs of doctrine and religion and like I was. But you know what I've been talking about. We're just going to hold on for a moment here and give you an opportunity to step out and come. Because there's mercy and grace and love from this Father. And I'm here to tell you this morning, friend, whether your relationship with your human father was a good one and he was a good, providing, loving father, whether it was mediocre and he was just kind of there part of the time, or whether he wasn't even around, I'm here to say this Father loves you today. He loves you and he wants to put his mercy over you until you're just flowing and dripping with it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's pray this prayer together. Thank you, Lord. I want you to pray this right out loud with your mouth, please, as I lead you. I'll say it first, and then you say it. Father, I'm coming all the way back into your house. I'm coming all the way back into your mercy. Father, I've been in critical judgment. Father, I've wandered away from the power of your love. But I want to be all the way back in. So, Father, I repent today. I ask you to wash me. I ask you to cleanse me in the blood of Jesus that washes away sin. Father, I ask you to break in me the power of sin, sins of criticism, sins of backbiting, sins of gossip, sins of envy. Father, I want nothing to do with these. And I end them now with the power of the blood of Jesus. Thank you for that forgiveness, Father. Thank you for that healing, Father. I'm coming all the way back in, Father. I know that your love for me is deep. I know that it is unconditional. And I say to you, Father, I love you. I say to you, Jesus, I love you. I say to you, Holy Spirit, I love you. And I say, Amen. Now, I want you to just pray in your own words right now to him. We're just going to take a moment to do this. Would you just pray in your own words right now to Father? Just welcome him into areas in your heart maybe he hasn't been before. Maybe there are areas of your heart that were given over to him in times past. But you know there's some chambers and some rooms back there that could be totally different if Father would come there, if Father would inhabit there. Some darkness back there. When you open the door and say, Light, come in. Light comes in and dispels the darkness.
We trust this message has been a blessing to your spiritual life. You can contact us with any correspondence or donations for the support of this ministry at Heart of the Father Ministries, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota 55069, or visit us online at heartofthefather.net, where you can purchase all of our products or donate online as well. Kingdom blessings on you.